Good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you. Good number here today. We have some visitors. Glad that you are with us today. Today, this is the first in a series of lessons that I'd like to do pertaining to the Lord's Supper. Several weeks back, three or four months ago, I had just asked the congregation for questions or comments you might have about the Lord's Supper and put it in the box in back. You know, I received several, and I've been thinking about those for a while and compiling some ideas of some things that I'd like to just try to study on and work on for the next 2 or 3 weeks. But to start off, I thought we needed to just start with an understanding, a foundational understanding of just what is the Lord's Supper, the memorial feast that Jesus instituted so long ago. And as we begin that, I want us to think about those last hours of the Lord's life, just hours before the cross, some of the events that took place with Jesus and His apostles as they assembled together in that room to eat the Passover feast. It was there in that room, during that meeting of the Passover, that Jesus had just a little time left with His disciples. And yet He had a lot to say. He had a lot of instruction to give them. It was during this time, in this room, where Jesus washed the feet of His apostles. In doing so, He was teaching and He was demonstrating to them humility and the humility that each of them needed to possess. It was in that time He pointed out Judas as the one who would be His betrayer, something that even His disciples did not see. And Jesus warned the apostles against desertion, that there would be difficult times, sometimes just a few hours away that they could not understand. Peter would be the one who would deny that he would ever do that. And of course, Peter would be the first to deny the Lord. And it was there at that time that Jesus instituted a new memorial feast that the Apostle Paul would call later in 1 Corinthians the Lord's Supper. It may have been after the institution of the supper that we find all of the words that are spoken, like in John chapter 13 through 17. It was in that setting. And as Jesus continued His farewell address, He promised His apostles that He was going to prepare a place for them. He gave them the promise of a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would come and lead them and guide them in all things that they would say and do. He gave them encouragement that they should bear fruit. And then there was His prayer to the Heavenly Father on their behalf. Things that Jesus said to His apostles there in that time that we can learn from. So many points that we need to take to heart, things that we can do. And it was there in that setting that Judas would soon leave as he prepared to betray Jesus. But what about this new memorial feast? Well, we need to think first about the Passover. There were several elements to the Passover feast that we should think about. There was the sacrificial lamb. There were the bitter herbs that were used. There was the bread that was made without yeast. And in the first century in Palestine, there was juice from the red grapes of the area. The Passover was eaten in remembrance of the Lord passing over the children of Israel so many generations before, when He delivered them from bondage, the bondage of Egypt. There's the account of Exodus chapter 12 that tells us of the events of the Passover, what was done, how it was set up, what the people did, how they ate the food of the Passover. And it gives us that account of the Jews eating that Passover feast. And so here we are generations later, the first century, and those Jews are still doing that. They're still remembering that Passover. And so was Jesus, along with His apostles. They all knew and they understood the meaning of that Passover feast. Well, the Passover was instituted the night before Israel was delivered from bondage. And in a very real way, the Passover signified that release. Well, while God knew and recognized them as His people, they did not have a covenant with Him as such. It was the blood of the sacrificed lamb that brought their redemption. The blood of that lamb was placed on the doorpost of the house. And you cannot help but think about the thousands of lambs that had to die to secure that release. And soon, through a covenant with God that we read about in Exodus chapter 19 and 24, they became His people. There was a special relationship between Jehovah God and the Israelites, His chosen people. And they continued to remember their deliverance from bondage in Egypt by this feast, the Passover feast. It meant something to them. It was important to them. And so there they are now, Jesus and His apostles, in that upper room. And the Lord instituted a new memorial, a new feast. Israel kept several feasts. Throughout the year, there were special feast days. There was the Sabbath every week. The Passover seems to stand out in a kind of special way. And it was then, it was at this time, that Jesus initiated a new feast. A feast that would hold great significance to the followers of Christ. A supper that was instituted shortly before, where people of all nations would be delivered from bondage, that is, from the bondage of sin. There was a sacrifice that would be made. The Lamb of God. That's the way John the Baptist introduced Jesus, twice, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This new feast would serve as a memorial of the sacrifice that would bring men out of the bondage of sin. Jesus used two elements from the Passover feast. In that room, Jesus was eating the Passover with His apostles, and it was there, remember, that He used two elements from that feast, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Each would have significance in this new memorial. Well, freedom from bondage was possible only by the shedding of blood of a perfect and a sinless lamb. It was the blood of a sinless lamb on the doorposts of Israel that secured their release from Egypt. And today, it is the blood of that perfect lamb, of the perfect Son of God, that can save us from the bondage of sin. He is the only one who could have been that sacrifice, the only one of whom it could be said, in whom there was no sin, nor guile found in His mouth. Isaiah chapter 53. This sacrifice of Jesus allows us the choice to live in a relationship with God, a covenant relationship with Him. It is by freedom from sin that comes through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that we can be His people, that we can become, as Peter would later say, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's chosen people, a relationship with God that is in the blood of Christ. It is through the sacrifice of the Lamb that we can become His chosen people, the price for our redemption being paid by that Lamb of God. And it is so important for us to remember this incredible story of God's love. No amount of money could buy this. It is not by good works that we receive this hope of redemption or a relationship with God. But God provides a means for our freedom from sin by the sacrifice of His Son. It is a gift of God, freely given. And sometimes we can so easily, it seems, forget the importance of the event. And so to remember the sacrifice, and here comes the purpose, here comes the focus. To remember this sacrifice, Jesus introduced what Paul would later call the Lord's Supper. That's the purpose of the memorial feast that Christians even today continue to take, to remember that sacrifice. There are four accounts of the supper that Jesus instituted on that night long ago. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the Gospels that talk about Jesus instituting that supper. Paul's account, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But by Luke's and Paul's accounts, it would appear that it was later in the event of the Passover that Jesus spoke about the bread and the fruit of the vine. Let's look at those accounts. I'd like you to take your Bibles. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we know and we have in our minds already where they are at. Who is there? The events that have already been taking place. Some of the things that Jesus has already said to His apostles. And it was after supper, He said, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "All of you drink from it, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We begin at verse 23. "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' And in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" There's a few points that stand out. We are not going to make every point that can be made from the text. Just a few points that stand out. There are two elements that are introduced here. There's the bread and there's the fruit of the vine. "Take, eat, this is My body." We remember how they ate the Passover lamb. We think about the text in Exodus chapter 24 where they physically ate it while thinking about how its blood on the doorpost would save them. There's an emphasis on blood. There is an emphasis on the covenant that it made. That's what that passage in Exodus is hoping us to focus on. A covenant that was made between God and Israel long ago. Jesus is bringing to our minds something of a new covenant. The bread of this covenant represents the body of the sacrificial lamb that was soon to be slain. And that was Jesus. Jesus used the bread to represent His body. He said, "This is My body." And then He took the cup. It's the fruit of the vine in Luke's account. And he said, drink it. The significance here is what is in the cup. What it is to cause us to think about, as the text would say, for this is my blood of the new covenant. When we eat the bread, it reminds us of the body, the flesh of Jesus who came to this earth, who walked on this earth as man for 33 years, and a body that hung on the cross. And his blood that was spilt at the cross, where his life was given, his blood was shed. And when we drink the cup, the fruit of the vine, it is to cause us to think about the blood of Jesus, the cost, the price that was paid, the sacrifice that God sent on our behalf. That is what is in our mind. That is what we are thinking about. And it confirms that the sacrifice of Christ enables us to have a covenant relationship with God. Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Without His blood, there would be no basis for a new covenant. It's interesting. These are the words similar to that used by Moses in the Old Testament in Mount Sinai. Be turning to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. You remember the account that's found here of their making of a new covenant, Israel, with God, where the covenant is confirmed with God. All of Israel is gathered together. You might call it like a ratification of the agreement. Exodus chapter 24, we begin at verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all of the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as a fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls. The other half he sprinkled on an altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Then Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words." The significance of blood is seen over and over in the Old Testament with what was required to have a relationship with God. It was required for atonement. And for making a covenant with God, it was used. Blood was used, as Moses would say, that this is the covenant. This is the ratification of the covenant. There was a price that was paid. Lambs were slaughtered. Their blood was used. And the sacrifice of the lamb sealed the agreement. It declared the covenant relationship. Israel's covenant was sealed by blood. It affirmed the agreement with God. We will do everything God has told us to do. In the same way, the sacrifice of Christ enables us to have a covenant relationship with God. He is our Father. We are His children. Without that sacrifice, without the blood of Christ, we could not have that relationship. We could not have a covenant relationship with God. It is His blood that sealed the agreement. For this is the blood of the new covenant. That's what Jesus said. When we partake of the supper, we need to focus on the sacrifice of Christ. The offering of God that enables us to have hope for forgiveness and hope of heaven. Jesus said of that blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Christ's blood was not shed because men were already forgiven, but in order that they might be forgiven. Christ did not die because men were already saved, but He died in order that they may be saved as the result of His death and the shedding of His blood that we might receive salvation. Christ was the sacrifice, His blood shed for many. The blood of Christ offers benefit to all men. We all benefit by the propitiation, the appeasement, the reconciliations, Romans chapter 3 says, that comes by the sacrifice and the blood that is given. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And that very well defines the purpose of that memorial supper. Of all else that was said, what the elements are, what they mean, we are called to remember that when we eat that supper, we do so in remembrance of Jesus. I've said it before. In so many ways, it is such a simple memorial. I remember when I was small, sometimes hearing older men say something about this memorial feast as they stood around the Lord's Supper table. And I remember thinking, a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice is not much of a feast, as little minds think. But when we put it in perspective as this, wouldn't you call it a feast? When we think about all that it means, we think about the price that was paid. In its simplicity, it draws our minds to all that Christ did, the life that He lived, His purpose in coming to save man, and His death on the cross, His blood that sealed an agreement, a covenant with God that we are partakers in as children of God. It's a very simple feast. It's not meant to be a meal. It was after the Passover meal that Jesus instituted this. But it serves as a very powerful reminder of who we are and who we serve and His sacrifice. And that's what we need to think about. Much like the Passover long ago was for the purpose of reminding Israel of their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, this supper is for the purpose of reminding Christians about our deliverance from sin. Because we see the blood, we're reminded of the cost, we are reminded of the price. Outside of the blood of Christ, there is no hope of deliverance. If we have not been washed clean, if our sins have not been washed away, if we've not come in contact with that blood of Christ, so to speak, then there is no hope. We are not saved. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, we're reminded again of by what we are saved. inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or from your futile conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, it's only in Jesus that we can be saved. Ephesians chapter 1, what a powerful passage that reminds us of the redemption that we have in Christ. Verse 7 says that in Him, that in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Therein lies our hope. The Apostle John in the Revelation chapter 1 says in verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. There's our hope. Only in baptism can we contact that power of blood. And now, why are you waiting? Ananias said to Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 22 and verse 16. And there could very well be those here today who have not had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. But He's still calling. That blood is still there. It's still available. We can still have our sins washed away, being baptized into Christ. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to change your life, repent of your sins, confess His name, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, He's ready to receive us even today. And if we've struggled as a Christian and we've fallen down, that blood is still there to cleanse us. When we repent, we confess our sins. Is there anyone who needs to respond today? Are you ready to follow Jesus? Would you come as we stand and sing?